That might just be the way things are going today. You know, we're kind of doing this thing on the fly, which is okay. In fact, we need to do that sometimes to rely on things. Juliet got the word yesterday, hey, you can lead songs. And there was a fervent stream of emailing and texting going back and forth between all the players involved, and they got it worked out without any help from me. So thank you so much. And what a blessing. What a blessing that people who have been gifted by God are willing to step up and serve when we need to. And so that was just wonderful. Last night, well, we're going to be talking about a lot of things. We're still here in Genesis. We're going to be talking about the fall. We're going to be talking about these two pathways. And there really is two pathways. You know, God says in his word, narrow is the path to salvation, few, right? And then broad is the path that leads to destruction. And so we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to see that in real time in the historic narrative in Genesis as we watch the difference between Cain and Abel and then now Cain and Seth. And we're going to see the different paths, and we're going to look at those things and evaluate how do we know when we're on there and what do we do and when we're on the right path but we're being drawn away into to the wrong path, and how do we deal with this and where do we go to keep our perspective where it should go at all times. So anyway, last night we went to the air show at the airport in Arlington. I don't know if did anybody else go? Anybody else here go? Yeah, okay. There were two shows, Man's Way and God's Way. Right at the end, they had a drone show. You guys were there for that, Charlie? Yeah, that was pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. But at the same time, God was putting on his own show, and there was lightning and thunder. And you could just see it. And so here's the drone show, and it's man's thing. And it was very impressive. It was very impressive. And I was shocked. Wow, how do you do that? I don't know how many drones they had, but they had a bunch. And it was spelling out words and images, and it's just amazing. I have no idea how man could do that. But then God was putting on his own show, and so you're watching the drone, then over here, it just reminded me, you know, there really is two paths. Not to say that the drone show was evil or anything, but God has a way, and then man has a way, and good luck trying to outdo God. So we're going to be looking at that. But let's first have our kids, and I know we got just a couple today. Hopefully they'll come up. Yeah, there we go. And this way. So since we have two young males, this is probably going to be a good one. How are you guys today? Good. I know you're visiting Grandma and Grandpa. Yeah, and your mom's here. Oh, okay. And how are you, Noah? Pretty good? All right, so what is this? This is based on, you know, the fact that I was back in the kind of the aerodynamic world of airplanes yesterday. I don't know about you, Charlie, but I was pretty disappointed with the amount of stuff they had to look at. So this one, this is a model. My dad used to do this. In fact, this was probably purchased sometime back in the 1970s. And my dad was a model builder, and I have a stack of models probably this high at home that I still probably am not going to build, but I did scale models to the point of, you know, really realistic dioramas and everything. That was a big thing for me in high school. And so I still have this, and I inherited all my dad's leftover ones. But it's pretty complex. So this is a Japanese Zero World War II fighter aircraft. And in this model, and it has a bunch of pieces. A bunch of pieces. And lots of... Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, there, as a kid, you know, I wanted to do things like my dad, and so I put some together before I probably should have, and I didn't understand how to do this part, and so just glue and a knife and some stuff. And I found out it's really important that you follow the directions. you know, they probably said, I don't know that they used to say this in there, but nowadays they'll have, you know, from ages 6 to 14 or something. And back then it was just, no, here it is, and it cost a bunch of money for then. And so I probably opened one and decided I would put it together, and it didn't belong to me, and it didn't turn out well. But so I didn't follow the directions. I found out if you don't do things in order and you don't use all the parts, you could still put something together. And I did, and there was glue all over everything, and it was kind of ugly, but, you know, I mean, I built something. But in the end, right, it's supposed to look like this. Mine didn't look like that. I mean, they came from the same parts. But if you don't follow the directions, then it's not going to look like this, and it's not going to be that fun. What's that? Hey, listen. Mom and Dad, be proud. He says there's only one way to make it. That's right. That's the object lesson, right? So let's just say, you know, none of you are going to grow up to look like this, but let's just say as an object lesson narrative, what we really want to do is we want to grow up to be something that works, that looks the way it's supposed to do, acts and performs the way it's supposed to, and the only way to do that is to follow the instructions. Because when Tim, the kid, immature kid, tries to put together and there's parts left over and there's glue all over everything and it doesn't really look like what was supposed to be there. It did look like something. Didn't look like what it was supposed to be because I didn't have the instructions, and even if I had the instructions, I didn't know how to follow. But I'm not even sure I could read. So, we want to build something. God is building something in both of you guys. God is building something in both of you guys. He is taking you from guys your age, and eventually you're going to be bigger, and God is building something in you. And how do we stay on track? Right? The instructions. We're going to help God put this thing together called you and you. And then you're going to, let's just say you got into a model group, a club of young boys. I don't know if they still do that in Boy Scouts or anything, but let's just say you got, and let's just say all of your friends said, yeah, you don't need this. Let's just put it together. Yeah, and you said, well, my friends are all doing it that way. It must be okay. And so we get... See, there's two paths, right? You can do it the right way, or you can not do it the right way. Because if you do it the right way, then God is building you, and you're going to come out, and you're going to be what God wants you to be. But if you don't, so what are our instructions for real life? Yeah. Now, this is a little more complex than this. Okay. And it takes a little bit more time to read it. But in the end, this is it. And this is the lesson, guys. This is, now it's a lot of things. It's a gift from God. It's God having a conversation with you. If you say you haven't heard from God, then you haven't opened the Word of God. You know, this week. Oh, yeah, I really was praying to God. I really wanted to hear from God. Almost everything you need to know is right here. We get some extra wisdom from God when we pray. We say, okay, God, I'm going to pray. You know, show me what you want. And then I neglect going to all of the things he's already said. Okay, so we have to know to stay on the right path. Okay, to find the right path, yeah, and the Holy Spirit. To stay on the right path when there are so many messages out there telling us to come this way, come this way. Now, is that right? Let me go. Let me go check and see. Check the instructions. Nope. Just obeying my parents is not the right way. Okay. That's our lesson for today. When we need to know what the right path is, first of all, we have to care, and we have to say, okay, God, am I wandering off? And if so, because the messages of the people around me and the world that I live in are, they're very enticing, I need to either find out what the actual Word of God says, or I need to remind myself. I already know. I just haven't reminded myself. So constant time in the instruction manual is necessary to come out with a finished product that's going to look anything like the picture on the box. Okay? All right. Now, I got to, since this is cool, and you guys would have to wait a little bit, but since we have two boys, I have a pile, literally, at home. Would either of you guys like this one? And if you both want one, I'll go get another one. No? Nope? Okay. All right. Both the dads and the grandpas, you're off the hook. All right, because they wouldn't have been able to do it by themselves. All right, that's very good. Thank you guys so much for coming up. Remember, what's the lesson? Follow the instruction book. Follow the instruction book for life. All right? All right. Thanks for coming up. That's your lesson. That's the lesson here. This has kind of been an interesting passage for me. I think I told you before, as I was going through Genesis, I was a little bit concerned. How am I going to preach through Genesis? We at one point had this weird fantasy that it would be one chapter a week, and it was only going to take a year. I don't know how long I've been preaching in Genesis, but we're only in chapter 4. It's going to be more than a year. But some of it is historic narrative, right? We're going to get into some of these things that are just genealogies and some stuff, and I'm thinking, wow. What's in there? So pray, as I've told you, I'm praying, and God's delivering. Okay, God, there's a spiritual message in here that these people need to hear, that I need to hear, and this one is a tough one. You'll see, it's, you think, is there really anything in there? So sometimes it's a little bit of a stretch, but we'll see. I think God has something to say. That's the thing. You go through the Word of God, and He didn't mince any words, and He didn't put stuff in there that He didn't want in there. He's God. So reading through this, you think, okay, what's there? What am I supposed to be talking about to these people that are coming to hear the Word of God so that their lives can be changed? Well, first of all, you have to come with open minds and open ears and open hearts so that you can get it. Then you got to take it and let it go down inside and let it change you. That's on you and God's Holy Spirit. Me, I'm just supposed to present the truth. So we'll see what God's got for us today. So we have been in Genesis chapter 4. And we saw in chapter 4 this start of the two paths, right? Cain and Abel are born. Adam and Eve. So in verse 1, we're going to go back and I'll just quickly go over the first 16 verses. Adam is in Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, hey, I've gotten a new man. And then she bore Cain again. Or she bore again with Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, and they both brought sacrifices, and God accepted Abel's, we talked about that, and God rejected Cain and his sacrifice for a lot of different reasons, which we talked about last week. But Cain's response was, man, I am mad, I'm disappointed, and I'm jealous. And that anger, that response, led to violence. Okay, so not only do we see the two paths, okay? Now, maybe Cain and Abel have the two paths. This is something we're going to probably talk about a little bit. Abel's path didn't last very long. Imagine that. God, I'm following you. Oh, well, guess what? You're going to be murdered. What's with that? Okay, so we get the two paths, and then Cain is going over here, and he sins, and he gets angry, and he allows that sin to lead him into this jealous act of murdering his brother. Man, that's pretty bad. You think, okay, well, Cain, man, you're in big trouble with God now. Your life is going off a cliff. And then poor Abel, I'm not quite understanding this, God. He was the one that was faithful. He was the one that was following you, and yet what? You let him get murdered? What is with that? Now we're evaluating through human terms, right? We're thinking, God, this in human terms, this don't make sense to me. Cain gets kind of off the hook a little bit. We'll see that. Okay, so he murders, and then God says, okay, what'd you do? I don't know. And God says, hey, where's your brother? I don't know. Not my job to watch him. And then he backtalks God, right? And you think, how does he get away with that? So he does get the curse, and God says, now from here on out, the ground that used to be your buddy that would produce all this stuff for you, nope, done. Now it's going to be working against you. Two, I'm going to withdraw my face from you. I'm going to separate myself. Three, you're out of the garden, out. And you're going to be wandering around for the rest of your life. That's the curse. That's the sentence for murder. Two paths. Okay, two paths. One of them was Abel was on, and it didn't work out. As far as human terms is concerned, didn't work out very well for him. And you think, well, God, this doesn't make any sense. Why is it? Okay, so we're going to see then the result in this week of what happened to Cain. But we saw the curse, and God says, okay, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to be a vagabond and a wanderer for the rest of your life. We're going to set you aside. You're going to have to leave your family, leave the garden, all the stuff that I prepared for you and your family. And not only that, I'm going to withdraw my face from you, so no longer, we're not talking anymore after this, and you're done. I just kind of move out. And I get that, God saying, okay, there's going to be two paths, and here Cain did something, and he sinned, and he was born sinful, because everybody after Adam and Eve that was born broken inside with a heart that's jealous, with a heart that's selfish, with a heart that's sinful, and that heart led him to this response. Now, was Abel also broken? Yes, he was. He was born after the fall, and so did he have some of the same tendencies in there, but did he follow the same path? No, he didn't. Okay, so there's two paths, right? And here's what we would like to think. We would like to think, okay, the two paths, and I'm going to choose one. I'm going to choose God's path, and my life is just going to be sweet like a bowl of cherries, and all of you other people that choose the wrong path, your life is just going to go down the toilet. Okay. Maybe. So let's take a look at this week in chapter 4, starting in verse 17. So Cain knew his wife. So this is Cain. Cain has been sent out. Been sent out of the garden. So evidently he gets a wife after 16. You know, we see him leave. In fact, in verse 16 it said, Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah, lived in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Okay, so it doesn't say that he had a wife, but evidently he did. So he has a wife, and she conceives and bears Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Okay, so is his life really horrible? First of all, did God tell him he had to leave? Did God tell him he was going to be a wanderer for the rest of his life? Was he? No. He goes and he's building a city. Wow. That seems like pretty cool, man. How would you like to build a city? God, bless me. Okay, here, go build a city. And you can name it, and you can kind of rule over it. And so God and Enoch comes and he names the city after Enoch. And then Enoch was born, Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives, and the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Okay. So does it look like things are really going downhill for Cain and all the things that he did? Doesn't seem like it, does it? In fact, and then so are they getting more wicked? In the two paths, right, we recognize that there's two paths, and one of them leads to righteousness, and the other one, not self-righteousness, but righteousness from God. And the other one, we think, okay, what's going to happen on that other path? What's going to happen? Well, gets to go build a city, has a bunch of kids, has Enoch, fathers all the way down through Lamech, and Lamech goes and says, well, I'm going to have, I like wives, I'm going to have more than one. This is the first time that we see bigamy instituted into mankind. God said, what did he say early on? And the two, shall become one flesh. I have a plan for marriage. This is it. I'm going to have a woman and a man, and they're going to come together, and the two are going to become one. Really? Does it say that? Does it say that the three are going to become one? Does God have a plan? Is God going to bless this whole union, this thing that Lamech is doing? He takes the two wives, and he has one, and he has the other one, and then he's going to say some stuff. And Adah bore Jubal, and he was the father of those who dwelled in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all of those who play the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah, the other wife, also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Okay. So it looks like going down the wrong path is really stink, because now you're going to be famous for all of these great skills. Now, do you think if they didn't have these great skills that they would be mentioned in a Bible that we're reading thousands of years later, and we're saying, hey, man, this Jubal, he's known. He's famous for those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So clearly he was capable, and he had all of these skills, and he's known to this day in Scripture as, I am the guy who founded doing this whole industry of raising livestock and living in tents. And his brother, boy, he's also famous. I'm known throughout history as the father or the initiator of those that can play musical instruments. Clearly, Juliet, you are a descendant of Jubal. And then Zillah, who bore Tubal-Cain, and he is the forger of bronze and iron stuff, probably weapons. But think about it. You took the wrong path, and you violated the whole concept of marriage, and you're thriving. Don't you wish they would just fail? And Lamech says to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me, and if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, what is this a reference to? Cain. It's the curse of Cain. So here is Lamech, and he is telling his wives, I'm bigger than God. God's saying, hey, look, I'm going to punish Cain for killing people. Well, guess what? I kill people, and I take punishment. You think Cain's curse was bad? Look, you touch me, it's going to be 77 times worse. How arrogant and selfish and self-righteous can people get? So we see the path. We see the path going in those two ways, right? We see all of these things happening, and we see that they're, well, we're going to see here in the next ones. Then Adam knew his wife again. Okay, we're going to have a restart, because the good path was wiped out by Cain. So Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth was also a son born, and he called his name Enosh, and at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you look at the call upon the name of the Lord, and what that means is they began to actively worship God. There's two paths. There are two paths that you can be on. Okay, so there's the pathway that leads to destruction, and then there's the pathway that leads to righteousness and reconciliation with God and relationship with God both here and in eternity. Okay, so we saw the two paths. And we see that God is in control, that he's sovereign, that he is not going to allow his people to die off. And so even though evil comes up and thwarts it for a time, when Cain kills Abel, who's going to be the branch of those that are going down the pathway to God, God is in control. He's sovereign, and he gives Eve another child. And through that child, we're going to see that Seth was born. Now, how many of you know the genealogy of Jesus? There's a couple, and it's in Scripture. In fact, it goes and it traces back both Adam and Eve. How many of you understand or know that Seth is part of that? It's true. Seth, from the line of Seth, comes Messiah. Okay, so God has a pathway all worked out. And so we looked at this and we see, okay, Cain, he comes and he builds a city. That doesn't sound like it's too bad. And then Enoch comes and they go all the way down to Lamech, and Lamech has the two wives and he's outside God's plan, and he overcomes the curse and he's enjoying all the works of man, all these kids that he has, and they're having all this great success within the world and they're eating the fruit of their own success. And then here comes Lamech and he's boasting to God and boasting to his wives and telling, I'm bigger than you, God. I have control of what's going on. People, I kill them if I want. And if they try to kill me back, well, then there's going to be even worse trouble. And then here comes Seth and Enos. The other path, the genealogy of Jesus, you can see the chosen of God and then repentance and revival come in. Okay. So once again, if we could go back and read that passage again, you think, wow, well, what kind of spiritual truths are in there? You know, besides what we've just demonstrated there, because it's a historic narrative, and we can look at what happened. That's what we just did. This is what happened. This is what it said. This is what it means. All those things happen. Now, what are we supposed to get from that? There are two ways that you can go, God's way and man's way. We've been talking about that for a long time, right? God's way and man's way. Am I going to have God thinking or man thinking? And so we see, okay, that the Holy Spirit is involved. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit is involved to bring you into the right path. But once I'm on the right path, how do I stay there? Right? That's what we've been talking about a lot. Is I recognize I'm saved. I recognize that was by grace, through faith alone, and that he brought me to himself. But how do I stay there? And how do I then deal with the sin that's in my life? And how do I evaluate through the correct perspective what is going on in the rest of the world? Man's way leads downward towards prideful arrogance and sinful acts. So we see that with Cain. He was on the wrong path. He was not pleasing God. He was not worshiping God. He was not doing things God's way. He was doing it from his own selfish brokenness. And the result of that was that he was tempted to violence and he killed his brother. And then we see all the way down the line, are they thriving? Yes, seems like they are. But are they arrogant and are they still going down the wrong path? And the Lamech, the most arrogant, I cannot believe if you read that poem, that he really has the gall to say that about God's curse to Cain. But man's way isolates us from God. So you find no peace, you find no rest. Okay, I get all that. I understand that, God, that you are the source of all the things that my soul needs down deep. And that if I get away from you, I'm not going to have rest. I'm not going to have peace. But the wicked can still prosper. But in the end, that way leads to death. So be a Seth and not a Lamech. So the thing I really want to focus on is basically number four and how that deals with it. How we can deal with that. And here's what I'm trying to say. Right now, we live in a world where right is wrong and wrong is right and up is down and down is up and good is bad and bad is good. And the messages are coming to us 24/7. And how do we keep the proper perspective and evaluate the world that we live in from a biblical perspective? Because here's what happens. We see the world doing things the world is doing, and they seem to be thriving from it. Just like the bad path, when Cain and all the way down from his descendants, and we see them going and they prosper. So let's read this. And it's from Psalm 73. I'm going to go all the way from, I think it's 3, verse 3 to verse 17. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay, so we all have to go through our lives. And even as believers, and we have the Holy Spirit, and God is trying to transform us into the image of himself, but here we are living amongst a bunch of broken people in a broken world, and we're out there trying to evaluate, what am I doing? Where am I really going to sell out 100% to God? But each day, the messages are coming in to say, no, this is, you don't need that. This is what's going to work. And it's very easy to evaluate life and the lives of others from their experiences and their circumstances and think, well, maybe this isn't really the right path, or maybe I can do this. And that's where most of us end up, okay? That's where most of us end up, is I'm going to have one foot in this path, and I'm going to put my other foot in the other path. And because here's, I'm looking out there and I'm saying, okay, you're telling me if I just follow God's way, I'm going to have all the things I need. But look, I look out and I got nothing. And all the wicked people have everything. Well, maybe I could just put a little bit over there. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble like others. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace and violence covers them as a garment. So we see a reference back to, okay, so what? They're taking things by power. They're taking things by force. They don't care, but they're sure doing well. Well, where's God in that? Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. So they're talking bad about God and his way, and their tongue struts through the earth, and therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. So what is it saying? Verse 10. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault. See, that's the temptation that we're in. That's the temptation when we look out and say, hey, I'm following God, but my life seems to be nothing but trouble and hardship and trial. And I don't certainly have the kind of things that the rest of these wicked, supposedly wicked people are having. God, what is going on here? And therefore, people, if we make those kinds of evaluations based on human things and human and a worldly outlook on our life and the world that's around us, then we're going to be tempted to do what they say in verse 10. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Why is it that maybe that you think that churches are accepting the lies of culture? Why is that? Prosperity teaching, the Word of Faith movement, accepting different sexual and gender options other than the ones outlined in Scripture. Why do you think that happens? Verse 10. It's verse 10 because they want to be accepted by the world. They want to say, look, I can have my one foot in God's path, and I can have my other foot in the other path, and just look how, I mean, there's some of these churches that are following those kinds of things, and they are packed. They are absolutely packed. When you start telling people, if you just believe in God, you're going to have everything you want, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and famous, and you're going to have 90,000 people following you on Instagram, sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty good. And so people are falling. Christians are falling for the lies because they look out and seemingly see that following this other path, or at least having part way in there, is going to lead to some things that I think I really need and want. And they say, how can God know? I mean, God, you have, is there knowledge in the Most High? Can't you see how wonderful their lives seem to be, God? What in the world are you thinking here? Why are you asking me to submit everything and sacrifice everything over here when look how good life is for those people? Why do we compromise? I guess it's not really a compromise if you're ignorant. But we either don't know what God says. I look at these churches that are doing that, that are following these, that have gay pastors or whatever, or the prosperity doctrine. I'm thinking, don't you ever read your Bible? How can you fall for this? Don't you know that God has outlined the instructions in His Word that says, this is my path, and when you get off of it, there's going to be consequences? Well, maybe the consequences aren't today, because look at this. Why do you think that the writer of Psalms, this Psalm, Psalm 73, is having this conflict? We're going to see at the end. I mean, this is a conflict. Somebody is really ticked, right? Somebody is really, like, God, what's the deal here? You got to explain this to me, because I was under the impression that if I followed you, I would have the better life. Maybe I should explore the other side a little bit. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening to the church in America. That's what's happening to Christians as we compromise, because we look at the other side of the aisle and think, doesn't look so bad. Maybe I should give it a try. And then even questioning God. He basically here, this writer is saying, God, you're supposed to be so smart. Explain this one to me, would you? Because I don't get it. Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They increase in their riches. All in vain. Would you admit to saying this at any point in your life? Oh, in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Basically, what is he saying? I kept my heart clean and I washed my hands, and it was a waste of effort. Why? Why is he saying that? Why? Because he's evaluating his reality based on a worldly standard, right? Why else would he say this? I don't have what they have. My life isn't as good as their life. I've been following you, and I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands, and this is what I get. Thanks, God. Because, why? Because he's not evaluating the reality of himself based on the truth of God's word. Based on the truth of God's word, you have riches beyond imagination. You just don't see them all yet. Yes, they're not like the riches of this world. Yes, maybe you aren't as healthy as everybody else. Yes, maybe you don't get to go on the vacations they get to go on. Yes, maybe your house isn't as nice, but you have riches beyond your own imagination. If you are looking at life, if you are looking at your own life through the scope and the lens of the truth of God's word instead of the world's view of what's good. And frankly, they are. We live in a world that is thriving in this area. It is so prosperous. There is so much money and stuff all around us. We went to a softball game. A cousin of mine, her boyfriend was playing softball, actually baseball. This is off the point. Made me feel a little bit bad again. I think I mentioned that last time. This was a 65 and over league. I thought, what's wrong with me, man? I can barely walk. Here are these guys are out there playing baseball. Anyway, we went down to Bellevue, and it was in even the parking lot of the baseball field was like a luxury car dealership. And I don't know how many of those guys were believers, but you know, I'm looking at, I don't get to drive cars like that. What's wrong with me? The temptations to give in to the culture are all around us. And it's a constant, yeah, come on, this is what's really going to make you happy. This is what's really going to do it for you. This is what's really going to satisfy your life. Just have this. Just look like this. Just accomplish this. Just be this. Just have this many followers on your Facebook account. Come on in. I'm telling you, the water's good. And we compromise. Because it looks good from the outside. And so when those things happen and when you're tempted to live your life for those things, that's a top priority in my life, even though I'm not saying it as a Christian, oh, no, I'm pious and I'm going to say, no, I'm not really that concerned about what I wear and where I live and where I get to go on vacation. No, I don't care about that. All I care about is just loving and serving God, but I sure want those other things. And I'm working really hard to have them. And I'm hardly ever around doing anything else because that's really in my heart. That's really what my goals are. And that's the life I lived. That is the life I lived until God took it all away. I love God. And I was pursuing the things of this world. And God had another plan for my life. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have been betrayed. I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. Okay, so basically he's saying, look, I could have spoke up. But when I thought about how I was supposed to understand it, it just was too much trouble. Until verse 17. And somehow, God rearranges his thinking because he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Okay, you can think about it. You can look out there and say, man, I wish I had the stuff that Bill Gates has. Man, I wish I had the stuff Elon Musk had. I'm never going to have that, but hey, I'll take, 1/52nd of that or whatever. Until I go to the sanctuary of God and I recognize the path that they're on leads to death and destruction, and none of their worldly accomplishments or stuff is going to save them. It's very easy to be discouraged by the things of this world. It's very easy to think, why am I not getting my share? It's easy to think, why do I not have all of the wonderful things that I see all these other people on Facebook posting every day? I wanted to go there. I wanted to do that. I wanted to have that. It's bombarding you constantly. Come on over. Seek after this. It's pretty fun. Look, you can post it on Facebook. And everybody will be envious of you. And then we reorient our lives. And we start to really go for other things. Prioritize things that God has no priority for. And we get drawn away into the other path. Maybe not all the way. Maybe we still have one foot there, but we got that other foot in the other. And it's never going to bring you what you're hoping. See, that's the thing. You can read Ecclesiastes and find out from Solomon who said, okay, God said, I'm going to let you be Elon Musk. In fact, they say Solomon was probably the richest person in the world ever. If you were to take for inflation and the value of all the stuff that he had. And what was his final conclusion? It's all vanity. I got nothing from this. It didn't do anything for me. So it's hard to keep that mentality. It's hard to keep that attitude, that perspective on our life when all these other things are tempting us to get away from God thinking, and use man thinking. And man, if I just leverage this man thinking, I can have some of that stuff and then see, like everybody else, I'm going to be happy just like them and look at all the stuff they've got until I have it and then, didn't do it. So don't waste your time. That's what I'm telling you. Don't waste your time. But the only way that you can keep your perspective correct and in the right path is to constantly be reevaluating what is true based on Scripture. That's what does it. So, and it's a constant thing because we are constantly being taken the other direction. Every single thing you see online, in the media, on television, in movies and commercials, everything has a message. And really all they want is your money, is to say, come on in, come on in, come on in, come on in. And if you aren't constantly countering that lie with the truth of Scripture so that it reorients your perspective on the life that you're living now, can it be better? Yes. By adding those things? No. Can it be better? Yes. By dying to self and submitting to God even more than you are today. That's where the joy and the peace and the rest come, even though from worldly standpoints, that is not the message you're hearing. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. And I'm telling you, the end is sometimes the end. I mean, we hear it all the time, right? Nobody on his deathbed ever said, yeah, I wish I had more stuff. So it might be their end here, but we know their ultimate end. And should that be some sort of a motivation? Should be, God, I want to, you know, maybe I'm Job. And I say, well, let's just end this part of our existence, Lord, and go to the next one where I know it so much better. I don't know. So sometimes it seems like that, right? So I'm not saying, okay, if you accept Jesus, you're not going to have trouble in your life. Because Jesus himself said, no. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of a good heart, for I've overcome the world. So when it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. This was the writer of the psalm saying, I get it now, God. I look to you. I went into your sanctuary. I recognize that this journey that I'm on, this striving for the things of this world doesn't work. And I know that if that's the only thing I did, my end would be like theirs. And it's not worth it. That's the message. The message is for, we can look at Cain and his descendants and say, looks like it worked out pretty well for them. Until we go into the sanctuary of God, until we go into this sanctuary of God and get the real story about what God really values, what really brings joy, what really brings peace, what really brings satisfaction, what really gives me an identity, what really gives me hope. And it's never going to be found in the world. It's only to be found in the truth of God's word revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Spend your time in here to counter the lies you're hearing every day. Spend time in this daily with not just, I want to read a certain amount, but God, speak to me. I'm having these temptations. I'm feeling discouraged with my life. I'm feeling like I don't have as much as other people. I'm wondering, why can't I experience the same things they're experiencing? Go to Scripture and let God tell you, I have for you everything you need. I love you more than you can imagine. I'm going to give you all the desires of your heart if you just look for them in me. But you got to spend time in here. You got to find and reorient yourself on a regular basis because the temptations are endless now. They've entered your home. They've entered your phone. Maybe when you lived out in the country before and you didn't see all the opulence that was all around you, and it wasn't a temptation, but it's everywhere. And the whole woke ideology trying to change and brainwash people to think that the things of this world can give them satisfaction and what they need. Hey, you don't like the way you are? Just change your gender. That's okay. You'll find some happiness then. We've got to spend our lives refocusing on a constant basis on the truth of God. We can do it for probably more minutes than I'm supposed to be doing it on a Sunday morning. But you need to do it every day. I need to do it every day. We're broken still. There's parts of us that are still broken, that are susceptible to the temptations of worldliness. And the only way that you can bolster that is pray. Say, God, kill that evil me that's in me. Die to self and spend time in the Word of God, buttressing up your resistance to the lie. I like to go. I think I shared this with you. I won't go through the details, but you know, not that long ago, went through some really, really, really difficult times. And God led me to His Word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us or born us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. It cannot be taken, undefiled, and does not ever fade away. And it's been reserved for me in heaven, who is being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has this wonderful inheritance, and nothing can take it away. And He's keeping me in line with it. In this, you greatly rejoice. Well, hopefully that's true. In most cases for me, that wasn't true. But it should be true if I actually had the correct perspective. So in that, in the fact, even though my life is a pit, even though everything around me is going down the tube, I can still rejoice in the fact that God has an inheritance for me that can never be taken away, that can never spoil, never fade. And God is keeping it for me, because if it was up to me, I would lose it. He's keeping it for me in heaven. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a while, if need be, which I guess need did be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire. So he's telling you, look, you think that the gold is the gold of this world? No. It's your faith that I tested through trial for your benefit and my glory. And you hated it when it was going on, and it was painful while it was going on, but it's more precious than any of the gold you see around you, because I built your faith using the trials in your life. That's what it says in James chapter 1, right? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I know when Jesus Christ comes back, I'll get my reward, whatever it is. I know I'm going to have eternal life. I know I'm going to be in heaven eternally in intimacy with God. All my sins forgiven, all my sins taken away, never to be talked about again, that I will be completely restored, no longer able to sin, and back to the place where I can experience God the way He intended when He made us in the first place. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing in Him, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Okay, so when I was going through a tough time, when I was and thinking, why, God? I mean, I'm trying, God. I have committed my life to serving You, and on a full-time basis, and this is what I get. And God says, okay, well, you need to reorient your perspective a little bit, Tim, because I love you. Everything that happens is either being caused by me or allowed by me, and I'm doing it for your benefit. All things work together for good. Tim, you need to get back in my Word to understand the reasons why these things are happening in your life and accept that it's for your own good, so that you can have peace and joy and rest and rejoice. Easier said than done, but nonetheless, this is where God took me. 1 Peter saved me. So what's the answer? The answer is reorienting your perspective on a constant basis to understand why I don't experience the thing the rest of the world is seeing and why my life is so hard. Because otherwise, it's so easy to be dragged away from what's true and what's real. Thus ends the lesson. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one for us. And I know I'm not the only one that has struggled in this area. And I would have read this story, Lord, of Cain and thinking, why didn't you give him a good hard whooping like he deserved instead of letting his descendants prosper? And Lord, you know that I have related to the writer of Psalm 73. And yet in the end, just like in the end of that, as I entered your dwelling, as I entered your temple, as I entered your word, I understood. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is willing to continue to whack us in the head with a board when we need it. And so, Lord, we just pray that we can see the perspective without having to have all of the trials, but I know you'll bring them anyway, and that we can both find joy and peace and rest in there and understand and quit striving for the things of this world. That's what you want for us. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the word that you gave us, the Holy Spirit that helps us to see the truth that's in it, and that, Lord, you will take that truth and change our lives so we can be more like you for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.